This study on the Holy Spirit is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
So this is the second of a set of sermons. I'm not sure how many sermons we'll have in this series, probably 10 to 12, something around that, that deal with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to anchor my remarks in the chapter 16 passage, but I am going to visit all of these passages in the other texts. Before I do that, I have a repeat announcement to make. The Family Fellowship, Hennebury Family Fellowship today, please feel free to come down between 3 and 6 or do the whole, just stay the whole time with us. Or if you just want to pop in and say hi for half an hour or something, it'd be lovely to have you there. And our phone number is in the back of the brochure there. If you don't know where we live, basically opposite the broiler in Redwood Valley. But it would be lovely to have you all there. Well, I don't know about all of you. I mean, there will be no room to move. Yes, yeah. But anyway, as many as you can, it would be lovely to have you there for some fellowship this afternoon. There we are, yes. Or you can bring enough for 5,000 if you want, Kurt. All right. All right. Well, what we're looking at today is the Spirit of Truth. We're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And it is essential that we understand that the person of the Holy Spirit, he is a person, as we looked at last week, is concerned with truth. And he is concerned that we are people of truth. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are listening to the Spirit, if we are paying attention to the word of truth in the Bible, we will be people of truth. We will be concerned about truth. I often say when I'm teaching theology or when I'm teaching my classes, I say, without truth, you have nothing. You have nothing, which I firmly believe in. As an unbeliever, you know, I was for several years searching for truth, and I had, I knew that truth in its deepest sense must exist, but I didn't know where to find it. So I looked everywhere. I mainly looked in kind of philosophy. You know, I thought that the smart philosophers of the world, they would be able to tell me what was true, what was really, you know, the case about things, so that I could anchor my life in something. Unfortunately, I found that all they could do is basically talk around the truth, often mock it, or at least mock other people's attempts to find it while not giving anything of their own. And after reading, and I went from, you know, the Greeks, Plato and Aristotle, up until Bertrand Russell and people like that, and some people in between, I decided it would be a good idea to read the Bible. I mean, why not? You know, I'd read a whole bunch of other things, so why not read the Bible? So what I did eventually is I started in the Gospel of Matthew and just started reading. I'd heard about the Bible, and we had several in the house. I knew that Jesus was an important guy, and that he claimed to come from God. I had a vague idea, like a lot of people do, about Jesus, but I'd never really encountered him. I'd never even bothered to read what he had to say, to read what the Bible said he was like. I think that's the way that a lot of people are. You know, they have this kind of aloof respect for Jesus. The same as people, less people nowadays than used to be, they have this kind of distance respect for the Bible. I haven't read it, you know. And even those people that have a disrespect for the Bible, like to mock the Bible, they haven't read it either. They just know that it's, or they think they know that it's a book that is responsible for, you know, all of the evil in the world. And so why bother reading it? Well, I did. I opened the Bible, I opened in the Gospel of Matthew, and I encountered this fascinating individual, this fascinating person, Jesus, this historical character, because we must understand that the Bible records history. Okay? You don't have to believe that history the same as you don't have to believe any other history that's ever been written. You don't have to believe Winston Churchill's account of the Second World War, for example. It's a historical account. But you have to believe it. Some people don't believe it. Some people deny the Holocaust, for example. And some people, they read the historical account of Jesus and the Gospels, and they prefer not to believe it. Well, that's up to you. But if it's true, and we're talking about truth today, then so is what he says about you. So is what he says about your neglect. So is what he says about what he can offer you that you are bypassing because you're not taking it seriously. Jesus claims to be the truth. He comes from the God of truth. And he is known through the Spirit of truth. So if you want to know truth, if you want to know truth in its most foundational character, if you want to know what is real about this world and about the next and about you, if you want a center for yourself in order to understand yourself and this world, if you want to understand all of the glories and the beauties of this world, as well as all of the ugliness and wickedness of this world, the only place that you will find an account for all of that is the Bible, the Word of God. You go anywhere else, you're not going to find an account for it. You will find just very superficial ways of skirting round the truth. In fact, we are now living in a time, and we're living in an age, when the whole concept of truth itself is being called into question. Well, has been called into question. In our colleges and in our universities, particularly, you know, the places of education, it is almost cool. It is an accepted thing for us to be told that there is no such thing as truth. You know, you have your truth because you have your background, and we have our truth because of our backgrounds and so on. And those truths may differ and they may contradict, but that's okay, that's fine. You've got your way, you've got your truth, and I've got my way. Well, that sounds very much like Buddhism. That sounds very much like, well, there's a pathway you must take to work out your karma, and then let nobody bother you while you're on that path, and nobody bother me while I'm on my path, while I'm working out my karma. That's not a concept of truth, folks. That's a concept of escaping from truth. Okay? Escaping from reality. Some of you should understand, and maybe if you've done world religions, you'll understand that in Buddhism and these Eastern religions, there isn't any such thing as truth, because there's no such thing as you. There's no such thing as the world out there. There's no such thing as, there's no arena for truth to be in, do you see? There's just the oneness that you're trying to merge into. All of these individual things, all of these different things, they're not real. So the idea of truth isn't real, do you see? Well, folks, you can believe that if you want. I prefer to believe that my car is my car. That my house is my house. That my wife is my wife. I prefer to believe that those statements are true. And that we're not just all one. But we are at different things. If you believe that, then you have to come away from this belief that you have individual truth for yourself, and I have individual truth for myself. And you have to believe that some things, in fact many things, are true, whether you think they are or not, whether you like them or not. If you don't, then I'd be happy to ask you for your wallet at the end of this sermon and claim it that it's true for me, that it's now my wallet. I think pretty soon, if you ask these people who say, you know, there's no such thing as truth, if you could have their wallet because you think it's your wallet, you suddenly find that they become absolutists when it comes to the idea of truth. And same with very many other things, of course. You can't escape from truth, folks. And in fact, we must take this seriously. We must understand God sees through our pretenses. God sees through our intellectualizing of truth so we can say that truth is relative. Okay? That's your truth. This is my truth. God sees through all that. He knows you know what truth is. He knows that. And he confronts you with the fact that you must face it. And in order to face the truth, you know what? You have to deal with him. You have to deal with him. You have to deal with this book. There are two aspects to truth. One of them is that truth corresponds to what reality is. It is a reality that I'm Paul Hennebury. It is a reality that I was born in Manchester, England. It's a reality that I came over to America in 1996. These things are true. They correspond with reality. Do you see? Truth exists. And you can say true things about yourself and true things about other people and true things about the world. Truth exists. So truth corresponds to reality, but truth also coheres and it comes together. In other words, true things make sense of each other. Do you see? Falsehoods tend to sometimes, you know, break down. Do you see? They look as though they go together, but if you examine them, they break down. True things hold good. They're solid. Jesus says he's the truth. He says that what he offers you in his forgiveness is true. His offer of the gospel is true. You can and you ought to believe it. And the Spirit of God, who authored this book and who speaks of Christ and witnesses to Christ is the Spirit of truth. So in John 16, Jesus, and this is in the upper room, 14, 15, 16, is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room before he goes away, before he is crucified. He says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Now the first thing that I want to call your attention to here, therefore, is that the Holy Spirit guarantees that if you listen to him, you will have the truth. If you're searching for the truth, don't try all of these different gurus, all of these different philosophers, all of these different experts that are out there. If you want truth, truth that's solid, truth that's lasting, truth that you can build your life upon, truth that will sustain you through your life, so that you'll have an anchor point for your life. When everything around you seems to be going haywire and crazy, you'll have a point of truth that you can hang on to. And also a truth that will sustain you after this life. Then you must believe what the Holy Spirit says and witnesses to you in his word. You must believe, says Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. Now, I do realize that in this text, in verses 12 to 15, Jesus is particularly talking to the disciples, those who will be the apostles, those who will be the authors of the New Testament. I cannot say that when I received the Holy Spirit, I became aware of all truth, or that I am still, after 20 odd years, no, is it? Nearly 30 years of being a Christian, that I know all truth. I don't. And I still fall into error quite a lot. And I'll even say this, that probably 15% of what I say from the pulpit is probably not completely true. Because, I mean, I don't know. I don't know which bits are not true, because I wouldn't tell you them. But I'm not infallible. And so some of the things I tell you from the pulpit are not going to be completely true, yes? But this book's true. You can check me out. You can check me out if you will read this book and let this book be your guide, because the Holy Spirit is the one who guided its authors into all truth. And they wrote this book. So believe what you read in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in the book of Revelation. Believe that this is the word of truth. He says here that he will guide you into all truth. Though notice that. If we apply this to ourselves, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, verse 13, it doesn't mean that we'll follow. He'll guide, but will we follow? This is the thing, I think, that we have to question ourselves about. God is concerned that we know the truth and that we live lives that reflect the truth. But we all, I think, must ask ourselves whether the truth is that important to us. Are we at all times concerned about the truth? Let's make it more personal. We all have foibles, we all have faults, we all have personal sins that we deal with. Do we want the Holy Spirit to shine a light on those issues? Do we want to know ourselves the way God knows us? Are we prepared to do that? Or when somebody calls our attention to a fault that we have, are we more willing to just blame them instead of listen to what they have to say? Do we want to know the truth about ourselves, or are we happy with the picture that we've painted of ourselves that we believe? God wants us to be real. And in order to be real, we have to be concerned with the truth. And the truth can sometimes be ugly. Some things about me that I've thought in the past or done in the past or not done in the past that I should have done, some things, some truths about me and my character I don't like, and they embarrass me. I don't want you to know about them. But I know God knows about them. And I know that He wants me constantly to come up against the truth so that slowly the Holy Spirit can change me. Do you see? If I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, then I'm going to have to be conformed to the truth more and more. And then also it says here in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit will glorify me. He will glorify me. And here I just want to say that if we're not interested in the truth, we are not interested in glorifying Jesus. If we're not interested in hearing what the Holy Spirit says to us in His Word, if we're not interested in learning the truth and building on the truth and thinking about the truth in our lives, we're not interested in glorifying Jesus. I know that doesn't sound, you know, doesn't sound very uplifting, does it? But you see, the truth has got to have the power to upset us. It's got to have the power to hurt. It's got to have the power to unearth the things that we've buried. And if we're going to be people of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, if we want the Holy Spirit to have free reign in this church, we have got to be concerned with the truth. We have got to be concerned about being open to God. And so here's the first thing, that the Holy Spirit guarantees the truth to us. He's only concerned about the truth. And we have got to be, if we're people of the Spirit, we've got to be concerned with truth. Now, if you'll turn to John 14, where the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says this: I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now this, of course, is written before the crucifixion, before the resurrection of Christ, and before the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, a marvelous thing has happened to you. The Holy Spirit of God Himself has been sent by the Father to indwell you. You have the Spirit of Truth within you. But this passage focuses on the fact that having the Holy Spirit within us makes us different than the world. When I say the world, I'm talking about the non-Christian world out there. There are good people out there who are not Christians. There are solid people out there that don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. But the fact that they have not embraced the truth in their belief system means that the truth and the Spirit of truth does not reside within them, and therefore the salvation that only comes by believing the truth has no hold on them. The world, in going its way, in not trusting what Jesus says about himself, what Jesus says about the truth, the world has no alternative but to walk in error. Or, to use Jesus' metaphor, to walk in darkness. And that's what the world does. Forever they're trying to come up with solutions to the problems of the world, to the evils of mankind, the inhumanity of mankind. They're always trying to focus on something that's going to improve the world. And in their trying to improve the world, they just mess the world up even more, don't they? We try to get rid of this and we create another problem. Or we focus on one thing. I mean, at the moment it's probably climate change or something like that. That's the big focus, and we think that we're doing good because we focus on that and we're not concerned with so many of the other evils that are going on right under our nose. There are good people in the world. There are good people who are not Christians. But, they're in error. According to Scripture, they are in error and they are in darkness. You would be well advised, if the Scripture is to be believed, you would be well advised not to build your life on what they say or on their value systems or on their preferences. You would be well advised not to take these people as your guides in life. They do not know where they're going. They do not know what is true. They've rejected the truth. They do not know the one who is the Spirit of truth. If we are to be people of truth, if we're to be people of God, we have got to understand that the first thing that stands in our way is the world. I mean, not as our enemies necessarily, not at all, but just as a temptation to take us away from God, a temptation to take our thoughts away from what the Bible tells us is true and what God tells us is true. We're suffused with so many different messages, so many different claims on our thoughts, so many different claims on our time. There are all kinds of things there that we're supposed to believe. Some of them are just the things, you know, the mantras of the day. And we're supposed to just believe them because, after all, everybody believes them and everybody's enlightened now. So we just believe them. But the Bible says, just hold on a minute, Christian. Just hold on a minute. Let's test what the world is saying against the Bible, against the truth. Just because the world is thinking this way doesn't mean you are to think this way. In fact, whenever the world preaches to you what you are supposed to believe, I would say, you should question it. You should doubt it. And you should go to Scripture to see what God says about it. You say, well, that sounds bigoted. No. The world does exactly the same. Do you know that? The Bible tells the world what's true, and the world doubts it. The world goes somewhere else for its truth. Well, if you're a person of God, if you're a person of the Scripture, why shouldn't you doubt what the world says and return to Scripture? Don't listen to the world. It says in verse 17 that the Holy Spirit cannot be received by people in the world, people who are unbelievers. This is why they walk in darkness. This is why they're ever seeking and never being able to come to the truth. And so, verse 26 of chapter 15, if you'll turn there, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. Verse 26, by Jesus, because he witnesses to Jesus. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Just think about this. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. In what things does it bear witness to Jesus? Well, of course, in all of his words, all of the deeds that are recorded in the Bible, it bears witness to the fact that he is the Son of God. It bears witness to his message, which says that if you will trust him, that he's been sent into the world to save you from your sins, that you will be forgiven of those sins by God, and that you will be given everlasting life by God. You'll become a son, a daughter of God. The Spirit bears witness to those things, but he doesn't force them upon us. We're told here that he bears witness of Jesus, and that we are also to bear witness of Jesus. And that's what the church's job is. We are to join with the Holy Spirit in bearing witness to the world of Jesus Christ, who came from heaven into this world, allowed himself to be murdered in this world, but rose again bodily, victoriously, in this world of death, in order to offer us forgiveness for our sins and everlasting life. And folks, here's the crux. That message is true. In this world of untruth, in this world of hopelessness, that message that you can have forgiveness and everlasting life, that there is something greater, something better, something fuller for you, is true. The world, with a wave of the hand, will want you not to believe that, will mock it. We want you to believe that we evolved and that therefore there's no purpose to our life, and when you're dead, you're dead. And you just make do with what you get dished out to you while you're living. Jesus comes into the world and he says, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He's come for a reason. He's come with an offer. He's come with the truth. And he wants you to accept the truth. And he communicates that truth through the Holy Spirit, who bears witness here, 2,000 years removed from the crucifixion of Jesus, he still bears witness to the reality of Jesus' words. He is the Spirit of truth. Perhaps at this time you sense that the Spirit of truth is prodding you, telling you what the preacher is saying is true. This message is true. You're supposed to believe this. He may not be the greatest preacher in the world, but what he's saying is true. But in order to believe this message, you're going to have to turn away from all of those false truths in the world. You're going to have to own that you're really not a very good person, like the world says you are. That you're a sinner. That this world is created like the Bible says it is. And you're responsible to the Creator. And you'll answer to him one day. And he's not interested in just a chit-chat with you at the end of your life. He's interested in knowing if you have owned your sin. And if you have trusted in the one who came to save you. Or are you going to go it alone? Believing the lie that you're good enough. As I say, the world will tell us we're good enough. There's some bad people out there, of course, and we lock those people up. But generally, people are good. No, the Bible says people are not good. I'm not good. You're not good. Nobody out there is good. The only one who is good is God. The truth hurts sometimes. But all those years ago when I was searching for the truth and I opened up the Bible and I heard or read Jesus' words when Jesus spoke right to me and he said something that none of the philosophers would say, and that is, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're evil. You need to repent. You need to turn and trust me. Trust that I have come into the world to witness to the truth. You know, there's one other place where John uses the term the Spirit of Truth, and it's in the back of the Bible in 1 John chapter 4. If you will turn there, 1 John chapter 4. John says this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. A spirit that is from God is going to tell you the bad news first. That you're in need of forgiveness, that you're in need of mercy. That what you have believed all along is false. And he continues here, many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many false messages out there. There are many cults. There are many false religions. There are many false beliefs that the world throws at us. There's one truth. There's one true message. And you're not going to hear that message on CNN or Fox News. You're not going to read about it in your newspaper. You're going to have to seek it out because the world has turned its back on that truth and you're not going to hear it from the world. They have their false prophets. And it says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What that means there, just to unpack that a little bit, is that it's saying, do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Messiah, is the Christ promised in the Old Testament, the one who would die for our sins, the one who would give us salvation? Do you believe he's from God? Do you believe that God has sent him into the world for you? God has reached out to you in Jesus. And God waits now for you to embrace the truth of that message. If you embrace the truth about Jesus, you receive the Spirit of truth. But he goes on, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And there are many spirits out there. There are many messages out there that treats Jesus as a good person or as a misunderstood and misdirected Jew of the first century, as a moralist, as a Buddha. You can believe those too if you wish, but if you do, you'll be believing one of the world's lies. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That is the spirit of error, the Satan. They are from the world, these false spirits. Therefore, they speak from the world. Does that make sense? Is that logical? And the world listens to them. Does that make sense? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So the world doesn't listen to Christians. Now, I know Christians can be fools, okay, sometimes, because they're not listening to God either. Although a lot of what's said about Christians by the world is that they're just trying to pick on, you know, the loony birds in the world and the false teachers in the world and calling them Christians just so that they can mock Christianity. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Now, I hope that you've got in your Bibles a capital S for spirit of truth there. And I think you should have. Because you've already been told by Jesus that the world does not listen to the spirit of truth. And so in order for you to have the spirit of truth, to know the spirit of truth, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Not from your own spirit. You're not going to find the spirit with the truth within you and following your own truth and following your heart and all of these other messages that the world throws at you. You're going to find the truth by not trusting in your heart, by not trusting in your own inclinations, by not listening to the world. You're going to find the truth by stopping and listening to the Spirit of God in the Bible, who speaks to you, who calls to you, and says, this is the truth. And he calls and he calls and he calls. But it's up to you to respond. It is. You think that God, the truth, is going to present you with the truth, and then instead of asking you to embrace the truth like you should, you think that he's just going to drag you into the truth? He's not going to do that, folks. Jesus said, you know, to his disciples, they said that they won't listen to us. And he said, well, if they don't listen to you after, you know, two or three times, he said that just go somewhere else. God is not going to force you to believe the truth. God, though, if you believe the truth, has promised that the Spirit of truth will be with you. Will be with you. That's so valuable. If you've received Jesus, you've also received the Spirit of truth. And he wants you to walk in truth. We'll be speaking about that in another sermon, about the leading of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Folks, without the truth, you have nothing. Without the truth, you don't have the Spirit of truth. Without the truth, you don't have the God of truth. Without embracing the truth, valuing the truth, you can never have him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Is he telling the truth? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us value the truth. Let us not believe the nonsense that the world spouts, Father, that everyone has their own truth, everyone has their own journey. Lord, you treat us as individuals. You deal with us as individuals, but there is one truth we are to believe. There is one overarching truth about who you are, who we are, what we are, and what you have done in order to save us and reconcile us with yourself. But Father, we've got to be open. I pray, Spirit of truth, that you would convict us all where we are in error. Help us value, treasure your truth. Because, Father, there's one thing that I have not said that we'll say more of, but maybe we should close with this, and that is that the truth is personal. It's yours. Because you exist, the truth exists. And if we are to have eternal life with you and enjoy fellowship with you in eternity, we must be people that recognize your truth. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.